Dr. Diane Lambert, could you please come up and bless us as the Lord leads?
Good morning. It is a privilege for me to be here this morning with you. Let me ask you a couple of questions to start with. How many of you in this room today have ever been hurt in some way? And how many of you here today have ever hurt somebody else? Well, given what I know about people, I suspect that there are lots of you in this room this morning who are carrying a lot of hurt. For some of you, that hurt is probably many years old. You all know you can't go through life without being hurt many times. No matter what you do to protect yourself, even, hurt will come. So everybody here has been hurt, and everybody here will be hurt again. Some of you sitting here this morning have been hurt by other people sitting here this morning. People in the body of Christ hurt each other. People in the same family hurt each other. Listen to some of the ways we get hurt. Statistics tell us that 1 in 4 females and 1 in 6 males will experience some form of sexual abuse before they reach the age of 18. And some of you know about that kind of hurt. Statistics tell us that 50% of marriages end in divorce. And some of you know about that kind of hurt. Your parents were divorced. You have gone through or are facing one. Statistics tell us that 1 in 4 marriages in this country experience at least one episode of physical abuse. And if you add emotional and verbal abuse to that, the numbers go way up. And many of you know what it's like to live in a place you call home, but that it's not a safe place. You know what it's like to be demeaned and criticized and perhaps hit. Some of you hurt because somebody you love has been unfaithful to you in some way, an affair, an addiction to pornography. Some of you have hurts that are self-inflicted. You made a wrong choice, maybe not on purpose, maybe just because you didn't know better or you were immature, but that choice has hurt you for many, many years. Many of you know the hurt of being criticized by others or gossiped about or made fun of. Some of you know what it's like to be neglected or abandoned. Some of you have lived with the ravages of a drug or alcohol addiction, your own or someone that you love. Many of you have dealt with terrible grief and loss. People in this room or in your family, perhaps, have criticized you, ignored you, tossed you aside. Now, I noticed that you all showed up this morning looking pretty. And everybody who's spoken to me this morning has smiled and been very gracious and welcoming. But I wonder what it would look like if we could take the things that are hidden inside and make them be seen. What would we see in the room? Probably a lot of tears, fear, perhaps some anger. It's very easy for us when we sit in church looking all pretty to forget that we are a hurt person who sits in the middle of other hurt people. Oh, we don't forget that we're hurt. But we look around and we can't see the hurts of the other people in the room. And so we think that what we see on the outside is true about what's on the inside, and we think we're the only hurt person in the room. But if you remember my two questions, everybody's been hurt, and everybody has hurt someone else. The scriptures say in Hebrews that nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered before him. And as we talk about hurts this morning, I would like to encourage you, just in your heart, to name one or two of your hearts before God. Keep in mind, he knows exactly what you're carrying deep down inside. And so just think for a moment, if we could uncover you, what hurts would be there? What are you carrying? What hurts this morning would you like God to mend and tend to? Well, when we get hurt, how do we typically handle our hurts? Well, let's start by thinking about a physical hurt first. I happen to be somebody who doesn't like shoes all that much. And so the first thing I do when I get home is take off my shoes. Now, one of the disadvantages of that is that periodically I stub my toe. And when that happens, it hurts. So what might I do in respond to that physical hurt? Well, I could get mad. I could get mad at the table leg for being in my way. I could get mad at myself for being clumsy. Or if somebody else was around, I could blame them and get mad at them for leaving something in my way. A second way I could respond is to withdraw. I could curl up by myself and sort of nurse my wound, leave the room, pout, get silent, refuse to talk to anybody else. Maybe I don't want people to think I'm clumsy, so I don't let them know what has happened. A third way is that I could respond by pretending that it didn't happen. I can tell myself it's no big deal, it's only a toe, I don't need to pay attention to it, I'm really fine. And perhaps if I pretend about the pain, it will just go away. Pretending isn't so bad, you know, if all you've done is stub your toe. But I knew a woman once who thought that was what she'd done, and weeks later found out she had, in fact, broken her foot. And because she had pretended, she needed surgery as a result. Now, there are a lot worse hurts in life than stubbed toes or broken foots. But we still respond pretty much in the same three ways. Some of us get angry. We get mad at the person. We want to lash out. We want to pay them back. Who do they think they are to treat me like that? We blame them. Some of us get mad at ourselves when we get hurt, as if somehow it happened because we did something wrong or stupid. We call ourselves names and hold ourselves responsible. I know adults who were abused as children who somehow blame themselves for that abuse. Or women who have been in marriages where they've been battered who somehow blame themselves for the battering. Children sometimes blame themselves for their parents' divorce. We get angry at ourselves because we think we didn't do something right, because if we'd done everything right, it would have turned out okay. Or we sometimes respond to big hurts by withdrawing, to leave, to go back, to go away inside ourselves. Some of us literally withdraw. You know, somebody in the house hurts you and you leave. You get in the car and you drive off. You hurt me, I'm out of here. But there are other ways to leave. We go back way inside ourselves and we won't come out. We won't share, we won't talk about the hurt that has happened. You know, it's that classic moment in a marriage when a spouse says to the other one, "What's wrong?" And the other one says, "What?" "Nothing." Now, everybody knows that nothing is not true, but what the nothing means is, I'm hurt, I've gone back inside myself, and you can't make me come out. Some of you, I suspect, have been withdrawn about hurts for a long time. You see, withdrawal can be a specific reaction to a particular hurt, but it can also become a way of life. You feel hurt so many times and for so long that you've left permanently. Oh, your body's still there, but the essence of you is gone from your relationships. Too many lies, too many rounds with someone's addiction, too many injuries inflicted on you, and you can't bear it anymore. And so you withdraw one last time and hide behind a wall inside yourself. We can even go further than that. You know, you get hurt enough times by enough people over enough years, and you end up withdrawing not just from the one who hurt you, but from everyone. Emotionally, you sort of never stick your nose out. You never show up. You never speak about the wounds that are inside. We do the same thing with anger. You know, if you get angry in response to hurt, and you do it again and again and again, year after year, I mean, how long do you think you can practice something and not have it become a habit? And so you end up not only angry about specific hurts, you just end up an angry person. The line in the store is too long, so you get mad. The driver in front of you is too slow, so you get mad. A committee vote doesn't go your way, so you get angry. Our third possible response to hurt was to deny or pretend, to pretend that it isn't true. Ultimately, of course, it means you're lying to yourself. And our minds have a tremendous capacity to deceive themselves. Something can be right in front of us and we can pretend it isn't so. You know, people do that physically. They feel a pain that keeps lasting in their bodies, or they feel a lump in their body and they pretend it isn't there because they're afraid to find out what it is. Or somebody will say something terrible to us, and we say, it's no big deal, it doesn't really matter. But inside, we're really wounded. Parents sometimes deny or pretend when they see things trickling into the house that suggest a child is in trouble. Spouses do the same thing sometimes when the signs of an affair are there. Many times in counseling, I've worked with husbands or wives who will say to me, once an affair has been revealed, when I look back, I see all the signs. But I didn't want to believe it was true. Some of you here this morning are carrying around hurts from a long time ago that still hurt you because they've never had a chance to heal. Why? Because you told yourself they're really not there, or they really don't matter. And you pretend so you don't have to feel the pain. Now, I asked you to think earlier about naming in your heart one or two hurts inside that you carry. I would also like you to think this morning in your hearts about how you typically respond to hurt. Do you usually respond with anger or withdrawal, or do you pretend? Perhaps it's a combination. Perhaps some of you use all three. I would also like to say that anger in response to hurt is not always wrong. Withdrawal is not always wrong. Even pretending is not always wrong. Because sometimes hurts are so big that we can only accept them little by little. And so we keep them at a distance by withdrawing or by anger or by pretending. So none of these are always wrong, but when we use them over and over and over again, and that is the only way that we respond, and we never bring the hurt out into the open, it never has a chance to heal. And it stays inside of us like a cancer, and it eats away at us, and it controls us. The other thing that happens when we don't get healing for our hurts is that our responses become automatic and practiced, like somebody who's always angry. And what we practice matters. Those of you who are parents know that. So you try to get your children to practice certain kinds of behaviors because you know that what they are learning now will affect them as adults. We know as parents that what we feed our children matters. If we continually let them eat unhealthy foods, they will be unhealthy. And then as adults, they will have a hard time being disciplined about food. And so we want them to practice healthy eating habits. There are always consequences to what we practice. And so the way that we practice handling hurt matters because it has its own consequences. And we can end up not only hurt by the hurt, but hurt by the way we respond to the hurt. So what can we do? We all get hurt. And there's absolutely nothing I can tell you this morning that will keep you from getting hurt again. So what can we do with our hurts, which will come, so that they do not end up hurting us even more? And what can we do with our hurts so they don't lead us to hurt other people as well? Well, I want to give you a three-part answer today. I want to show you that, first of all, Christ is for us in our hurts. Secondly, he is with us in our hurts. And finally, I want to show you how Christ calls us to be a community of believers that reflects who he is with us to the world around. Now, Isaiah tells us that Jesus was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and very familiar with suffering. Christ, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Do you know what it means to be familiar? It means to know something intimately as if it were a family member. So he knew suffering like it were his family member. It means to know something because you are frequently associated with it. It becomes familiar to you. So suffering was a significant part of Jesus' life. The scripture says he took up our griefs. He carried our sorrows. So the hurts that you name to yourself this morning, he has carried and does carry. And to carry something means to keep it with you, to bear the weight of it, to hold it. Jesus is keeping your sorrows and hurts. He bears their weight. He holds them. You do not hold them alone. We get some sense of the ways that Jesus carried sorrows when we look at his response to suffering when he was here on the earth. In the Gospel of Mark, we read about how Jesus was filled with compassion for a leper. Now, a leper was somebody who was despised and rejected by everyone, including his family. And he was so rejected that nobody would even ever touch his skin because they were afraid of his disease. Jesus responded with compassion, with touch, and with healing. To have compassion for something means that you suffer with the person. In another place, Jesus responded to a man who was deaf and who could not talk. And he moved in close to him, to the hurt parts, and touched them. And the scripture says that he uttered a deep sound expressing pain. You know how sometimes something hurts us so deeply inside, we don't have any words for it. We just groan. Well, the scripture says that Jesus groaned with this man's suffering. And it goes even deeper than that. Not only did Jesus move in and out of the suffering of others, touching them and being touched by them and weeping, but the cross, of course, is the culmination of his compassion and suffering. He bore our griefs. Some of you here this morning have been hurt by terrible grief. Do you know there is no grief in this room today that Jesus himself has not borne? He doesn't just look at you and say, I understand how you feel. He does understand, but he also took it and bore it on himself. Some of you today carry the hurt of being abandoned by people that you love. Jesus was abandoned by the one he called Abba, Daddy. He became fatherless on the cross. Some of you carry rejection. He was rejected even by those who loved him. Some of you have been hurt by exposure and humiliation and abuse. The scriptures say that they took his clothes from him, and he stood him in front of a hateful, ridiculing mob. He was mocked. He was trashed. He was insulted. He was lied about. Have any of you ever been hurt in those ways? Not only does he understand your hurts, because he too has been hurt, not only is he compassionate in response to your hurts, but he has carried your hurts on the cross as if they were his. And we are told in the scripture that by his hurts, our hurts are healed. Now, certainly our sin is healed by the blood of Jesus, but there is also healing at the cross for our hurts. Now, again, I'm not talking about a way of going through life without being hurt. And I'm not saying that the healing from Christ automatically, instantaneously, removes the hurt from our own hearts. But there is a way that he works with us in our hurts so that we are not stuck being eroded inside by those hurts or acting destructively in others' lives and hurting them. One of our responses when we get hurt in some way is that we want to run home. When a little boy skins his knee, he wants to run home to his mommy so she can kiss it and make it better. And as adults, we have that same feeling. You know, when everything is going wrong, you've had a hard day, people have been nasty to you, you want to go home. Now, there are exceptions to that, because for some of us, home is not a safe place. But that feeling still rises up in us when we're hurt. We want to run home to a safe place. Well, when Jesus was hurt, he felt the same way. He wanted to go home. We're told that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said this, "My soul is homesick with sorrow." He wanted to go home. So he not only understands our need and our longing to go home when we are hurt, but the scriptures tell us that he understands that so well that he has provided a home for us. And that's part of how he works to heal us in our hurts. He says that when he went back to the Father, to his eternal home, he sent his Spirit to live in us. And the word in the Gospels for that Spirit, who is also called our Comforter, in part, the Greek word there means homemaker. The Holy Spirit is God's homemaker in us. He is making a home inside you and me. Jesus does not leave us orphaned and grieving. He leaves us with someone who is creating a home in us. And he is with us in our hurts by making that home. And I want to give you four ways that that home can comfort you in your hurts. The first thing about a real home is that it's a place where you belong. You know, it's a wonderful feeling when you feel like you belong somewhere. You feel connected. You feel like you fit in. You feel accepted and welcomed. And all of us have had some experience in our lives where we felt like we didn't belong, and we know how painful that is. Well, Jesus said that the Spirit is in you and by your side. And if you are a child of God, you are not alone. You have within you a home that is filled with a loving companion who is not only with you, but will be with you forever. It's a home you never have to grow up and leave. It's a home that goes with you wherever you go. And you are always welcomed in this home because you have been adopted by the one who is the lover of your soul. So you may have had parents who didn't love you. You may have siblings who do not care about you, or spouses who walk out on you, or children who reject you. And the pain of those things, the hurt is terrible. But you have a home. You have a place where you belong, where you are loved, and where you are not alone. Not only is home a place where we belong, it is a place where we are protected, defended. Some of you have not known a home on earth that was a place of protection. Home was a dangerous place, a place where you had to work at protecting yourself from those who live there. But to protect someone means to shield them and to keep them safe. And the Spirit who lives in us is the protector and defender of our souls. And he's come alongside us and lives in us to give us a safe home where our hearts are always protected, where he is our refuge from the things that hurt us. A home is also a place where we get fed. Now, some of you have had the wonderful experience of coming home at the end of a long day and you're very tired and a little grumpy and you open the door and it smells wonderful. Somebody's gonna feed you. And that's a wonderful feeling. Some of you have not had that experience. You came home to locked doors and empty houses and silence. But the scripture tells us that we have in us a Spirit who feeds us. And he feeds us because he takes food from Jesus, who is the bread of life, and then feeds it to our souls. So we are not hungry, but nourished. Finally, a home is a place of training. Like a parent with a child, a homemaker trains us and teaches us. Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Hurts weaken us, don't they? But the Spirit helps us. He doesn't criticize us. He doesn't call us names when we're weak. He doesn't kick us when we're down. He helps us. He comes along to assist us in the places where we are weak. And he prays for us. Are you hurt this morning? Do you want to go home? Do you want to go someplace where you belong, where you're protected, where someone will feed you and teach you and train you? You have within you a homemaker in residence who can provide all of those things. And there is no hurt, no cruelty, no rejection that can make him leave you. No matter the hurt that happens in your world on the outside, he will never leave you as your homemaker on the inside. Have you learned to run to your comforter when the hurts happen on the outside? He is by your side and dwells in you, and he will never abandon you. I would urge you this morning in your hearts to run to him for comfort, for homemaking, for nurture. Now I want to look at one more area related to our hurts this morning. If you remember, we said earlier that everybody's been hurt and there's nothing we can do to keep from being hurt in this world. And we've said that Christ is for us and with us in our hurts, that he carried them and that he dwells in us to carry them and make a home for us. But there's a truth in the scriptures that we see again and again, and it is that what God wants to do in us and for us, he also wants us to do for each other. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we, you and I, can comfort others in their troubles. We are to be a comfort to others. God is making a home in us. And part of the reason for that is so that we can be homemakers for other people. And as we learn to run to him and the home he has made for us, he wants us to learn how to live with each other so that we provide a home for each other in this place. He comforts, we are to comfort one another. He welcomes, we are to welcome one another. He accepts and allows us to belong. He wants us to accept and have others belong here with us. He protects. He wants us to protect one another, to be gentle with their feelings, to be kind with our words. He feeds us. He wants us to give good food to others, not the food of bitterness or anger or cutting remarks or gossip. Those things are poison that destroy. He helps us. He wants us to help one another and make homes for each other. He has not left us homeless. He has given us a home, and he has asked us to learn from him how to be a home for one another. This church, in this city, this group of believers, is to learn from him how to be a home for all the hurt people who are in here and all the hurt people who are out there. Jesus prayed that we would make a particular kind of home. He wants the home we make for other people to look like him, to be like his home. He wants it to be a protected place. Now, protection presupposes danger. You're here, you're in a church, you think, well, what kind of danger could be here? Oh, there's all kinds of danger here. For the enemy of our souls wants this place not to be a safe place. And Jesus described that enemy in John 8. He said, our enemy brings with him a lust for power and death and lies. You think you need protection from such things here at Wyoming Baptist? A lust for power. Anybody ever pushed or shoved anybody in another way in order to get some place or title or something they want from someone? Has anybody here ever altered the truth to protect their reputation? Or been driven to get success or something satisfied in themselves or some accomplishment at the expense of others? Jesus says, I pray for you at Wyoming Baptist that you would be protected from the evil one. And the enemy brings death. He's not just talking about physical death. Have you ever murdered somebody with your words? Have you ever brought death to their hope or their reputation or their position? Gossip, slander, bitterness, cynicism, and revenge all can kill a soul. Lies and deceit. Does anybody here ever say they serve Jesus, but they're really a pretender because they don't look anything like him? Do some say they know him and not look like him? Think about who you are behind closed doors. Would your family say that who you are here in public is the same as who you are behind those doors at home? Jesus wants to protect us in his body from the things that are in our hearts that would hurt and destroy each other. He also prayed for our holiness. He wants us to look like him. He wants this church to act and talk and live like him in this community so that other people in this neighborhood could say, you know, if you want to know something about what Jesus was really like, if you go to Wyoming Baptist and watch the people there, you will get some idea of that. It means that people can say about this family in this place, this is the place to see what Jesus looks like in the city. The third thing Jesus prayed for is our unity. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be brought together in unity. You ever at odds with one another? Are there any divisions, schisms, groups? Jesus has prayed that you will be one. He wants you to be a unified family in this church, not a divided home. He wants everybody here to be so controlled by the Spirit, who is the homemaker in you, that you are full of the fruit of the Spirit in all of your interactions, so that whether you agree all the time or not, people will see love and peacemaking and self-control in what you do. All of you here at Wyoming Baptist are part of a body together, and the body's made up of many parts, And it doesn't matter what your part is, emptying trash, teaching, helping with the children, speaking from the pulpit. Each of you needs the others. No one is more important than anyone else. No one is more necessary. It is also true that as part of that body, that if any of you are suffering in this room in any way, everyone in this room is suffering. If any of you are wounded by hurts, everyone in this room is wounded because you are part of the same body. Do you have equal concern for one another? Do you know the hurts of the people in these pews? Do you know the weaknesses of the people in these pews? And do you look for ways to love and to come alongside and provide a home for those in your midst that you know are hurt? The last thing Jesus prayed for in his home, in his body, was love. He said that the love that God had for him was to be in the love we have for each other. He prayed that this group would show the love of God to each other and to the neighborhood. And he says this in the scriptures, if you say, I love God, but you hate or love less your brother or sister, then you are a liar. If you do not love someone in your life you can see, what makes you think you can love God whom you do not see? God has said if you love him, you must love those who live in your life. Is there anybody in this room you don't love? Is there anybody in your home you don't love? Does anybody here need forgiveness? Perhaps forgiveness that you withhold because you cling to bitterness. Does anybody here need to hear your repentance over how you have hurt them? Is there anybody here who might need encouragement from you instead of criticism? Is there anybody who needs patience from you as they struggle and seem slow? Is there anybody in your life that you are hurting by holding yourself back and refusing to love them? Jesus would like this body to be marked by love. Are you an answer to his prayer? Take a couple of minutes and think about some of the ways that you have been hurt and some of the ways that you are hurting others. Are you hurt? Yes. Have you hurt others? Absolutely. Jesus asks you to come to the hurt healer, that's who he is, and bring him the hurts that have been done to you and the hurts that you have done to others. He has borne your hurts and carried your sorrows. He is the great comforter, and he calls you to come to him for comfort. He is the homemaker who wants to make a home in you. He accepts you and protects you and loves you. And as you learn to come to that comforter and that hurt healer, then you will learn how to be a comforter and hurt healer for those here and in this community. And then all the hurt people at Wyoming Baptist who live among other hurt people can be used by the God who was hurt to give other hurt people a taste of what it means to be home with him. If you as a body of hurt people would bring healing to others, if you would have this be a place that brings joy to the heart of God because of your healing response to hurting people, then you would have to come before him individually and as a group and ask him to teach you how he would heal your hurts. Name them. Tell him about them. Tell him you need his comfort and his help. And ask him to make a home in you. And then ask him to teach you as a group how to make a home for other hurt people in this place. If you will do that, then Wyoming Baptist will be a safe place for hurt people. And if you will do that, the people in this church will be able to talk about and deal with their hurts. And if you do that, the people in this neighborhood and in this city will have a safe place to come for the hurts that they carry. One last thing. Jesus has promised us that he is making another home for us. And this is a place where there will be no more hurt. And he wants us to learn how to live together in this place so we give people a taste of our eternal home where hurt will be over forever. The God who hurt us did so we might find healing here, but he was also hurt for us so he might bring us to that eternal home. And it says this in the scriptures, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'The dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will wipe away the tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death or grieving or crying or pain. The old order of things will be passed away, because he who sits on the throne says, Behold, I am making everything new.'" And then he said, write this down, because those words are trustworthy and true. And when you and I hear him say those words, all the hurt in the world will be over. And we will be truly home, in a home that is free of hurt, and a home that we will never need to leave, and a home where we will never hurt anybody else again. So it is my prayer for you this morning, here in this church, that you will learn to name your hurts before God and ask him to comfort and make a home for you inside you that you can run to. And it is my prayer that you will learn to draw from the well of comfort that he creates in you so that you may pour it out over each other and in this city. So that you will live out your years in this city of Philadelphia as an answer to the prayer of Jesus, who wants you to be a home for the hurting people of this world, so that they might come to know his comfort as he has given it to you.
Thank you so much, Diane, for sharing those words with us. Thank you so much for letting us to see Jesus as he felt and walked in our pain, and who also invites us to enter into a place of healing with him. Thank you for sharing with us the fact that we have hope and a Redeemer who says, come home. My heart is passionate about this moment because I know your pain. As a pastor, what pain aren't you exposed to? As a father, what pain have you not heard from your kids? As a neighbor, what tears haven't you wiped away? As a husband, how do you not know the pains of other husbands? As a wife, the hurts. We have a real God with real solutions to real pain. And some of us have been so wrenched and detached by our pain that somehow you won't let anybody near. Matter of fact, you won't even let God near. If you get this image with me, and you may have seen it in a poster, where there's a young man, and usually you find some of these posters in sort of drug and rehab places where there's a young man and he is embraced by Jesus. So hard. It's almost like that young man, and sometimes like us, sometimes we just don't want to be held. We don't want to be touched because we don't know how to trust. We don't know how to feel, whether that's for real. And sometimes we just push away. And it's like that prodigal son who pushed himself away but didn't even feel he should be hugged anymore because of his rejection and pushing father and values and family all away. And it says that his father, great distance away, saw him. And I can imagine that son, I don't even deserve your touch. I don't even deserve a home. I don't even deserve to be near. I'm like a nobody. I'm like the last of anybody to care for or hold. And it said that father didn't walk. He grabbed him and he held him. And I could imagine. I, could imagine that son, forgive me. I could imagine that son, like many of us, pushing and kicking and saying, no, I don't do this. Too ashamed. I'm too ashamed to be held. I'm too ashamed. I can't even deal with myself. How can anybody deal with me? His father held on and grabbed him and loved him like you could never imagine. And that's the same love that is being offered to you through Christ, because he is saying to some of us, come home. Come home. You've been out there too long, pushing and kicking and not knowing how to grab. Not thinking anybody wants to hold you. And if God breaks anything, he needs to break our pride, our stubbornness, our refusal. He needs to break us in ways that we don't even know we need breaking. He needs to hold us in ways that you have never been held, that you have never sensed. Because of all of the bitterness and all the other kinds of things that seem to well up and cause us to be bound, and that the devil will say, that's right, you don't have a home. You have a lot of people to pretend. You have a lot of people that like to play the role of this and that within churches or outside of a church. But I couldn't help, as Diane shared this picture, I couldn't help but remembering how God is calling us each to not only a home with each other, but a home in him through Christ Jesus, and then even an eternal place that he's prepared before the foundation of the world to grab. You cannot be a child of God and not grab people like that. One thing I love, and let's be honest, some of us feel more comfortable about these things in various cultures, and some do not feel because it's not part of your culture. But nothing is more special when, in our culture as Latinos, and there are other cultures that do it, when a man can kiss a man and embrace a man and not be thought of as being gay. Because in our culture, men grab men and they hold each other. We grab and we hold our sisters, our mothers, our dear friends, we hold them and we love them. Because there's a part of our heart that we want so much that person to experience of our loving them, of our feeling them and their pain. And easy, in Anglo cultures, they don't kiss and embrace. That doesn't mean they can't care and they can't love. It doesn't mean they can't feel. It's just another way of doing it. But some of us, all of us, need to hold and to grab and to love, not just because there's a culture involved, but because there's a God who holds and embraces us and loves us that way. I want to give a small but very important invitation. I don't know where you are here today. I can't possibly know. I can feel some of the things that I've experienced with you. I know some of those things, but I don't know everything, but God does. And some of us need to find a place where we can call home, and that place is only in Christ. In two ways is Christ our home. One is that he invites us to that place of home through a place of acknowledging our pain and acknowledging our sin in a fallen world where there's so much pain and suffering, a world that he has come to heal because of how it destroys its people, because of how sin destroys us and how we destroy one another. And in that kind of pain that many in our world continue to hold as only means of protection, as only means of surviving, but as a cancer that destroys and kills. You may need to let go of the way you have thought to save your life in a world as this. But the Lord has told us in his word in Luke that if you try to save your life without Christ, you lose. You lose. You don't win and no one around you wins. You're lost. And Christ is the only one that can bring that kind of healing and deliverance, but you must understand that we are sinners before a holy God who comes to heal us and deliver us, provide that home through his son, Jesus Christ. That's one invitation that I would make to you, that if you have not come to that place of repentance, that place of asking God to forgive you and make you his peace, his shalom, his forgiveness, his love, his security. That's what he offers in that home. Love, forgiveness, security, and peace. And if that has not been a place where you have been, if that has not been your home in Christ Jesus, then I want to invite you that as the Lord speaks to you, as he deals with you, and you want to come to that place of repenting from pushing him away and kicking him away and thinking you're unworthy and unworth redeeming, saving, that you grab him, but he wants to hold you, and he wants to do that today if you let him. I do not want to assume that everyone here does know him in that way. And I am not preaching religion. But also, I want to share with you that those of us who have been in the body, have been in the family of faith, but there's been some real feelings of rejection and hurt and suffering that we have just not been able to really shake. For reasons we have regressed, we have reverted to a stalemate or to being stagnant or to just saying, I don't care anymore. I've gone through this and I've been in the faith and the people that are supposed to be there to love me, to hold me, maybe aren't doing that. I can imagine David when he's leaving the city because his son wants to kill him. And he's running for his life because Absalom is coming after him. And that's not even on his mind. But let me tell you what was on his mind. Somebody who was very dear to him, and somebody so dear to him that was a person that went to church with him and worship. It was a close companion. If you want to know the story, you read Psalms 55. And that's David's hurt and pain and emotion as he goes through frustration, as he goes through a sense of wanting to revenge himself on those who hurt him, as he goes through a place of humiliation. And then he goes through a place of confession. And he says, I could deal with somebody who's my enemy. I'll know how to fight. I'm a soldier. I know how to deal with the enemy. But he says, how do you deal? And how do you fight? People that you love, people that love you, how do you fight that? And he says, I'm hurt. And that's why he was hurt, because most of the affliction and pain that he was going through was people that were very in his own home, in his own life. And I find that today, much pain, much afflictions are not done by people outside of the family, are done by people in the family. And that's a hurt that it's hard to recover. But David found, he found solution. Psalms 3, verse 3, he says, God, you're a shield. You know how to hold me. You know how to protect me. You know how to surround me. You are a shield for me. And you are the lifter of my head. Because I'm going to tell you, when you're down, you're down. And he says, you are the lifter of my head. So even when everything was defined, where he did not make sense of it all, but then he had to come to the place of which we have been invited to come, as believers, and of those who have not walked in the faith, he has invited us to come to a place we can call home in Christ. And he says, no matter what you deal with on the outside, no matter who hurts you, I'm going to tell you that he says, I'll be your shield. I know how to protect you. I know how to surround you. I know how to be for you what you have always longed to have and have not been able to receive it because of the fallen world we live in. And then when you experience that shield and you experience that lifting up of your head, as we were encouraged today, you'll be ministers. Men and women, boys and girls, you'll be ministers of that home because it'll flow from within, not trying to cosmetic all the outside. It'll be such a pouring of His Spirit. This is what we need in America. This is what we need in Wyoming. This is what we need in our homes. This is what we need in our community. If we're going to deliver a culture of death that we live in today, society, then we need to be a culture of life. And He is that life. So I'm going to invite those who so sense God, just needing to have an experience of His presence, of your coming to Him in faith, in trust, in belief. I want to invite you to stand with me in coming home to Him. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today you sense that need, that you need to put away that sin and come home and put faith in Christ, you must come, repent, and you must come asking Him to be your Lord and Savior. If you're part of the body of Christ and you've hurt and you've hurt others, and you've lost that sense of home with Him, and you have not been able to minister to anybody, you have not been able to pour out as an agent of God's healing because out of your home flows from your heart, from His heart, to those around you, and you want to be that agent, you want to be that person that God would use to be a deliverer, then come. Come and stand with me as we pray together, as we hold hands together, as God leads you to be that one. I'm not going to play no music, but if it's in your heart to come, you come. However it's your state of person being, you come. And let's come home where He has called us to be. Let's hold each other in prayer, and let's commit ourselves to Him as the place we call home. Is there anyone? As the Lord leads you, you come. You come. This is about being real. It's not show and tell. It's about being real. It's about you knowing yourself, being totally honest with yourself and with the Lord. This is about understanding that we're people who in desperately need a home. This is not for old people. This is not for children. This is for all to know their need of Him in their lives. I trust and pray to God that as you sit there, that you are home. And that you're home not only for yourself, but you're home for all that God would prepare and want you to be a home to others hurting and needing in our community, in our church. Father, I can't possibly know what's going on in the hearts and the minds of all of those that are here. But as your Spirit, Father, knows each heart truly and intimately, Father, we pray that you minister to each one as you would so, Father, please. And I pray, dear God in heaven, that we have been left in a world that has been cold for so long. We've been left in a world that it even tells us, Lord, you tell us in your word that when the Son of Man comes, will there be any faith? Father, there's so many things we have learned to be so superficial about for so many years, Lord, for so long. There's so many things, Lord, that we're proud and arrogant and selfish about, Lord, that we have not known how to let go. We have not known how to walk away and move in the power and the strength that you provide, Lord. It's all about us. It's all about our strength, our intellect, our understanding. And dear God, deliver us. Deliver us from our own hypocrisy.
Deliver us, Father, from our own confusion and our own trusting of ourselves. Forgive us, Father, because of many, many times, Lord, we have allowed the enemy to take advantage of these things in ways that, Lord, we're not even able to see it. We're not even knowing that we are, Father, dying inside, and somehow we're holding on as though it's all about holding on. It has nothing to do with that, Lord. You've told us that over and over again. You've told us about what it means to trust. Father, we're so about looking so good to each other that we don't know how to come broken before you anymore. We don't know how to come weeping before you anymore. We don't know, Lord, how to forsake yourself anymore. And so, Lord, we pray that you deliver us. Thank you for being that Heavenly Father who calls us, and in our dirt and shame and sin, you come running up that road and you throw yourself on us. You grab us and you love us as no one ever loved us, as no one ever embraced us, as no one ever placed us in a home that there's celebration and rejoicing. Father, I know that when there's no party going on inside because of who you are in their lives, it might be like that older son, that all he could think about, how jealous, how selfish, how self-seeking, thinking that he had it all together. We always look at the prodigal. We never look at the son that stays home and realize that he was in messed up shape, even worse than the son who came repentant, because he thought he had it together. He thought he was always in the house. He thought he was always home. And all he could do is bicker and complain and criticize and gossip and demean not only the father, but also the son. Thank you for the response that you gave him, Father. And I pray, dear God in heaven, that we understand that response too. Continue, dear God, to do a work among a hurting people. For these two dear souls, Lord, who have come before you in their pain, in their hurt, in their suffering, and in their support of one another, that they can, Father, rest in you and know that that's home through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. I'm gonna finish up with our, but before we do the last song, I just want to invite you all to lunch afterwards. We have a time where we can fellowship and a time where we can enjoy each other's company, and that'll be immediately going downstairs. You can go down this way, or there's another door, bottom of the landing here, downstairs. I'm gonna have prayer up here when we close, so that we would have to just go down and line up. And we just praise God for the opportunity. Diane, thank you again. Thank you, Ron, for bringing her. And thank you, Elizabeth, for that. And just let's celebrate as we have this closing song. And we pray and trust that you can be with us.